chapter number 4, Galatians chapter number 4, and what we'll do is just a little bit of review and kind of build on a few things out of Galatians 4 before we get into Galatians 5 tonight. Now, Galatians 4, the close of it, it closes out a section in the book of Galatians. If you'll remember when we first started our study in the book of Galatians, we said that it was broken down into three sections. Section 1 and 2, which is our chapter 1 and 2, is one section, and that is personal. Paul kind of deals with his personal apostleship and his conversion in chapters 1 and 2 of Galatians, and so it's kind of personal. And then in chapter 3 and 4, it's doctrinal. And then here in chapter 5 and 6, well, it's going to be practical, which is he'll take the things that he's given to us personally and doctrinally, and he'll tell us how to make application. And it's very practical. And I'm glad the Bible's that way. Amen. The Bible's just not a book of facts and knowledge. God always draws the net. God always brings us to a place to where we can take what we've learned and we can put it into practice in our lives. And see, ultimately, that's what God is after. God is not just after giving us knowledge. God wants us to live a certain way. God wants us to have a relationship with Him. And in order to do that, we take His teaching and we put it into practice. We make it practical in our lives. And all the Bible is applicable. It ought to be applied. It's applicable to our lives. Now, here in chapter number 4, if you'll remember last week, we were talking about the two women, Hagar and Sarah, and the two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, the two covenants, the law and grace, the two mountains, Sinai and Zion, the two Jerusalems, the Jerusalem that here is on this earth and the Jerusalem that is in heaven, the new Jerusalem. And so that's what this section deals with. And I want to give you three words that I think would just kind of bring it to life for you. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because I want to get into chapter 5. And I've laid some groundwork. We kind of gave a little history of what Paul is referring to here. The thing that's very important, every time you read the scripture, and God does this, okay? What God will do is he takes the author. Now, God is the author of the Bible. All right? But now God uses the human element. God uses the authors, the personality. You know, you can be reading in Peter and you just know this is Peter. You can be reading some of the epistles of Paul and you know this is Paul. And God used the human element when he divinely inspired the scripture. And he used these men, Jude, John. He used their personality and he used their ability as he moved upon them and they gave the scripture. Now, Paul, and I find this very interesting, when you read the book of Galatians, it's not hard to see what's happening, okay? There's a group of Judaizers, and we've been through this, but I want you to think about this with me just for a moment. Paul, see, he had spent most of his life teaching and living what these people were trying to get these new believers in Galatia to do, all right? So Paul was no stranger. He was actually a great authority on what these folks were trying to bring to these churches in Galatia. And so Paul, you know, he said, oh, no, you're not going to bring these people back under bondage. I've lived that life, and you're not going to do that to them. You know, he said, it's grace, and you're not going to bring them back under that bondage. I've tried to live that life, and you're not going to do it now. And so Paul, he asserted himself. And he in chapters 1 and 2, he did so personally. He talked about his pastoral authority and his authority as an apostle. And he talked about going into Jerusalem. And here in chapter 4, he's taking them back to some things he's very familiar with. Okay? The scripture. Notice, when Paul began to break down this section, in verse number 22, I want you to write a word down in verse number 22, historical. Okay? Notice what Paul does. Notice this phrase, for it is written. And so the Apostle Paul says, I'm going to give you some history. All right? I know what you're trying to do. And he said, he's speaking to these folks in Galatians. He said, listen, I want you, these converts, I want you to understand something. I want you to understand that it's never been what they're saying. I used to think it was. I spent many years of my life trying it that way, and it's not that way. And he said, it was there in front of me all the time, and I was blind to it, blind to it. And so he said, it is written. And he gave them some history, and he went back to the account of Abraham. Notice what he says here. As it is written, he said that Abraham had two sons. Now, most Jews would say this, okay? So Paul says, okay, you must be born again, okay? Jesus came and he preached that, and now Paul, he is following the pattern of Jesus. He says, you got to have a supernatural birth. You have to be the sons of God in order for your sin to be forgiven and a place to be reserved for you in heaven. Well, the Jew would say, well, we're sons of Abraham. Now, here's Paul's answer. Now, don't miss it, okay? Don't miss it. For those Jews that would, they're saying, well, we're sons of Abraham. Here's Paul's answer. Which one? Which one? Look what he said. Verse number 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons. All right? So don't tell me you don't need a new birth. All right? There's a son of promise, and he talks about that here. And he said there's also a son of bondage. All right? Now, when Abraham went into Hagar, that was natural. There was nothing supernatural about that. Yes, it was selfish. Yes, it was concocted by man, and it was a sign of failure and weakness, a lack of faith. But there was nothing supernatural in the birth of Ishmael. And he's saying, if that's all you have, you're not going to make it to heaven. If all you have is the natural birth, Ishmael, you're not going to heaven. So you can cry, we're sons of Abraham, all you like. But if you're of the son of Ishmael, if you're after the flesh, if you're not supernaturally been brought forth in a new birth, then you're not going to heaven. And so while these Judaizers would made their claim on the law and they placed their stake on the law and said, well, we're sons of Abraham. He said, yeah, but Abraham had two sons. You see that in verse number 22, as it is written, that Abraham had two sons, the one of the bondmaid and the other by a free woman. Now, what he's showing here is law and grace, okay? Listen, Abraham and Sarah didn't sign up for God's plan. They didn't sign up for God's plan. God in his sovereign grace went to Abraham in the Ur of the Chaldees and he called him out. That's grace, brethren. That's grace. Abraham didn't deserve that. Abraham did nothing to deserve the attention of God and the grace of God. And so he's saying that, listen, when you're talking about the sons of Abraham, focus on the son of promise. That's grace. That's grace. That's Isaac. Now, why? Because it was a supernatural birth. It was an act of God, you see. And so that's what's happened to the believers in Galatia and those churches there. They had a supernatural birth. And so they're the son of promise, grace, free. And now here are these people trying to bring them back under Ishmael and the law and the bondwoman, bondage. And he said, oh, no. No. So historical, all right? You got that? Now, this is interesting. I want you to think about this. God has a sense of humor. You do realize that, right? He does. Abram goes, his, you know, a good portion of his life, and God says, okay, what does the name Abram mean? It means father of many, right? That's what the name Abram means, father of many. So Abram goes down to the local corner coffee shop, and folks are saying, hey, isn't your name Abram? Yeah, we're talking about what names mean. What does your name mean? My name means father of many. How many sons do you have? I don't have any. Amen. So Abram, God comes to Abram and says, change your name. You're going to be called Abraham. What does the word Abraham mean? Father of a multitude. Now listen to me, all right? Father of a multitude. That's what the word Abraham means. By the way, this is interesting, okay? When you take the name Abram and it's brought forth into Abraham, it's what's called a breath mark. That's what it's called, a breath mark. That's what changes the word Abram into Abraham, which means God blowed on it. Amen? Supernatural. And so what God is teaching Abraham is, Abram, don't you trust yourself. You trust me. I'm going to do what I say I'm going to do. You trust me, Abram. And don't quit trusting me because you're the father of many and people don't see it. I see it. I see what you don't see, Abram. And now I'm going to change it to Abraham. So he goes down to the local coffee shop again. Changing my name, guys. God's changing my name. Right? It's not going to be Abram. It's going to be Abraham. Oh, yeah. Well, what's that mean? Well, that means father of a multitude. I'm glad God knows. Look at what God did. Look at what God did for Abraham. Amen. Spiritually. So, historically, it is written. You see that? Now, let me give you another word to write down. Allegory. All right? Allegory. Look, if you would, in verse number 24. Which things are an allegory? Now, here's what an allegory is. I looked it up. There's a few definitions, but this is the one I like the best, okay? It's a true story with a deeper meaning. It's a set of facts with spiritual symbolism. All right? So it's something that really happened. Now listen, it's not a fairy tale. This is not a fairy tale. So don't get the word myth and allegory mixed up. An allegory is a set of facts. It's a true story. It really happened. This really happened. But it has a deeper meaning than what the surface is. So when Abram is given, or Abraham, or Paul is given this story about Abraham, he said, listen, this happened so you could learn something from it. And by the way, the scripture says that the things that happened in the Old Testament, they happened for our ensamples. Isn't that what the scripture teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 10? It sure is. So historically, he said, it is written. And he said, I want you to go back and I want you to look at this and I want you to see your place in this. And then allegorically, he said this. He said, it really happened. But it happened for a spiritual reason for us. And he said, notice if you would in verse number 29, he tells about the allegory in verse 24, 25, all the way through, you know. And then notice what it says in verse number 29. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. And it is, brethren. It is. Now, there's kind of a dual meaning here, but I want to focus in on the one that I think that fits right here in the context of the scripture. You see, those who want to work for their salvation, those who want to tell you that you've got to keep certain points of the law and that you've got to do this and do that, they are no friends of grace. They will attack. They will mock. They will persecute the clear teaching of the grace of God in the scripture. And they will say, oh, you're one of those that believe in once saved, always saved. You call it what you want. God calls it eternal life. Amen? God calls it the grace of God. Listen, people can call it what they want. Biblical terms are everlasting life. I have everlasting life. Jesus said in John 10, 27 and 28, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me, and I give. Now listen to me. I give, not they earn. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. That's the word of Jesus Christ. I'll take that. Amen? I'll take that. So here he said that those that are of the flesh, they persecuted. Now, Ishmael did persecute Isaac. You can read that, okay? That's found in Genesis chapter 16. And specifically, it's also in chapter 21. All right? Now, it also means that there's going to be a conflict between the spirit and the flesh. And Paul takes that up again over in chapter 5 in verse number 16. You can look at that if you would. This I say then, walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, the oldest war that's been going on. You say, well, it's over in the Middle East, preacher. No, it's not either. The oldest war is between flesh and spirit. Been going on. Listen, from the Garden of Eden. I know good and evil, but I'm talking about the deals that we're dealing with. Every one of us got to fight this war. If you're saved, you got to fight this war. You're fighting it today. You got to get up tomorrow. You're going to have to fight this war. Now listen to me. It's a fight too. And it's real. There will be people that will die on the spiritual battlefield because they do not realize that the spiritual life is not just a life of cruising through and sitting back and letting things happen. You've got to fight the good fight of faith. You got to suit up in the whole armor of God, and in the power of His might now, you've got to go forth. Every day, you got to yield to the Spirit of God, die to the flesh, and walk in the Spirit. Because there's a fight going on. So we have number one, what do we say? Historical. It is written. Number two, verse 24, allegorical. And then in verse number 30 and 31, personal. Watch what Paul does here. Nevertheless, what saith the Scriptures? Cast out the bondwoman. Now don't miss this, okay? Watch this personal message that Paul has for these believers in the churches of Galatia. He said, here's my personal message to you. He said, the Scripture teaches you got to cast out the bondwoman. And that's exactly what Abraham did. All right? He cast out Hagar and Ishmael. You can read that in Genesis 16 through 21. And he cast them out. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman, watch this wording here. The son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Law and grace cannot reside in the same building. Listen to me now. Hear me clearly. This is what we're being taught here. We are being taught that you can't mix law and grace. Can't do it. Just like that the bondwoman and her son, Ishmael, flesh, could not live in the same residence with the free woman, Sarah. And her son, Isaac, the son of promise, couldn't live, had to cast out the bondwoman. Paul said, you got to do that too. And he's telling these folks here, he's writing these believers in Galatia, and he said, you got to cast out the bondwoman in your own life. Listen, you cannot think that you're going to keep a set of rules and a set of laws, and that's going to get you to heaven, or that's going to get you any closer to God. And he takes this up in verse number 1 of chapter 5. All right, and this, I want to give you a few things, and then I'll be through tonight. But I want you to listen to me. I'm going to give you three words here. All right, so I gave you three. I'm going to give you three more. So you write that down, all right? Historical. It is written. It is written. Number two, allegorical, okay? He gave them this allegory. He gave them this story that had a deeper meaning, had a spiritual truth to it. And then he said, personally, I want to tell you what you need to do. You need to cast out the bondwoman. Because the bondwoman and the free woman and their son cannot reside, not going to share, can't be together. And then he said in verse number 31, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now, isn't it amazing? Now, listen, I know the chapter divisions and all were put there by men, okay? But the last word in chapter 4, which also closes out another section, chapter 1 and 2 is personal, 3 and 4 is doctrinal. Now we're getting ready to get into practical. The last word that Paul uses before he really gives the clarion call, okay, and says, I want you to apply this to your life, is free. He said, you got to keep in mind now, you're free. Now I'm going to tell you what's bothering a lot of Christians, and I've been there, okay? And it's very easy to slide back into this, and that is to forget you've been set free. You've been set free. Live like it. Don't allow a denomination, a preacher, a friend, or anyone else to bring you back under the bondage of the law. Let's see what he said here. Verse number 1. Stand fast, therefore, because of what he's just taught. Okay? He's beginning to begin another section. If you and I can get this, listen, somebody's life spiritually could be revolutionized here if we could just get this. There are people that really believe if, you know, they know they're saved, and they're saved, but they're trying now that they're saved to please God by a set of rules or laws. Now, I'm going to say some things, and don't you leave here and say, well, that preacher, he's a compromiser. Don't you leave here and say this, all right? Because you don't know me that well. to make that statement. Search the scriptures. There are people that think you measure spirituality by if you smoke a cigarette or not. I'm not for smoking cigarettes, by the way. Listen, you buy something that says on the pack, this will kill you, I would recommend you don't do it. Amen. There are people who really believe that you're spiritual by what you don't do. And so they have this long list of things you don't do. You don't do this. You don't do that. Listen, there's just certain things you shouldn't do. That's common sense. Amen. But if you think that makes you spiritual, you don't understand what this book teaches. If all our life is gauged by and all that we do to evaluate if one is spiritual or not is, well, they don't smoke. And they don't drink. They don't even chew tobacco. You know, when I was a boy, I had a dog. And you know that dog, as far as I know now, never smoked a cigarette. Never drank one drop of alcohol. Never chewed tobacco. Does that make him a good Christian? See, you can have dog won't smoke. Drink. You see what I'm saying? Now listen to me, I'm serious I can be. There are people who really think that that makes them spiritual. You know, the Bible says, you want to be spiritual? Start telling some people about Jesus. Start living your life as a light of the world. Start characterizing your life by what you do instead of what you do not do. By what you believe in instead of what you do not believe in. Amen. Now don't leave here and say, hey, the preacher said it's all right to drink. I did not say it was all right to drink. Water. I did not say it's all right to use tobacco. I said that according to this scripture, look at it. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. You're free. You've been set free. Get out there and live like a Christian. Amen? You've been set free. Free to what, preacher? Now I'm free to sin. No, you're free to serve. You've been set free. You know, the scripture, listen, there's two things about liberty that'll drive a Christian up the wall, especially a preacher. Now watch this. Look at verse number one. Stand fast, therefore, in the, I want you to underline that next word, liberty. There's two extremes of this thing that we know as the Bible teaches as Christian liberty. Number one, there's license. Okay? So you got this group of people on one hand that say, well, you know, I'm free. I can live any way I want. I can do anything I want. I'm saved by the grace of God. I can do anything. I can live any way. They pervert the liberty that they have in Christ Jesus. And they abuse that liberty. And it's a very sad and bad testimony for Christ. But now, on the other hand, it's not that they have this group of license, it's this group of legalism. You know, they take everything and they think, well, you know what? They must not be saved. Why? Well, because she wears makeup. What? Or they go here or they do that. Brethren, you're saved by the grace of God. Amen. Now, grace will teach you something. We're going to see that in just a moment. If law is the only reason that you serve Jesus, you're living in bondage. I mean bondage. Now, how many of you know, and I'm getting ahead of myself, I don't want to do this because I can see some of you kind of cringing a little bit. How many of you know that on the books of Virginia, it is against the law to abandon your own children? How many of you knew that? Raise your hand. Okay, we have a few who knew that. By the way, for those of you who don't, you're going to learn something tonight. It's against the law to abandon your own children. Now, how many people in here have children? Raise your hand. Okay. Mostly everyone. Is there anyone in here that has abandoned, now I didn't say felt like abandoned, or maybe left them at the neighbor's a couple of days, amen, without checking on them. Is there any parents in here that have abandoned their children? I bet I know why. Because it's a law in Virginia that you can't abandon your children. That's not why you didn't abandon your children. You see, this is what Paul was teaching here. You have a liberty. And that liberty is driven by love. Notice what he said. Let's read on down here. He said, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." And I'm going to come back to that statement, okay? I'll probably close with that statement. Because this is where it's at right here, Bradman. All right, this is where it's at. The liberty that I have is a received liberty. I didn't earn it. Christ gave it to me. Jesus set me free, brethren. Jesus set me free. He's the great liberator. I was in bondage, and the Lord Jesus Christ set me free. And I want to live like I'm free. I don't want to walk around a bunch of shackles and chains and chain and ball on me like I did when the devil owned me. The devil doesn't own me anymore. I've been bought with a price. I've been set free. You have too. Live like it. Live like it. He set us free. He hath made, look at that wording there, wherewith Christ hath made us free. And he's telling these folks, listen, he didn't set you free to come back under the bondage. He even said that. Look what he said. And not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You've been set free. Leave that life. Move away from that. You don't have to yield to the flesh. Brethren, we are not servants of sin any longer. You say, but preacher, I still sin. It's not because you have to, though. Jesus said in John 8:38, he said, "Whoso committeth sin, the same is a servant of sin." But I've been set free. Now, I'm not saying I don't sin, but when I do, it's because I choose to. Amen. By the way, when I serve, it's because I choose to also. Now I want to go back to your children that you didn't abandon. It wasn't because of the law. It was because you love your children. You know, if I only serve God and do things that I do because the law says so, that's minimal. See, people look at the law and they say, "Oh boy, I tell you, the law, it demands a lot." Can I tell you, love demands far more than the law? Love gives far more than the law. So the Apostle Paul here said, he said, "Folks, you've been set free. You've been set free." You know, did you know when a person goes to prison, you know this, when a person goes to prison and they get out, if they spend an extended period of time there, it's very difficult for them to readjust to society. You know why? Because they've been under a law in a penal system to where it tells them when to get up, when to go to bed, when to eat, how to act, where to be. And so they lose that sense of liberty. And so when they get out, they breathe that air of freedom. They don't know what to do with themselves. So you know what happens? They go back to the same old stuff and they end up back under that structure that's the only way they know. It happened when Abraham Lincoln, you read about this, okay, this is historical fact. When he issued the Emancipation Proclamation, there were many, many slaves who continued to serve. Why? They didn't know what to do with themselves. They didn't know they had been set free for the most part. There are many Christians, many, who have not got the news release. You're free. Free. Serve God with your life. Don't live under the bondage of sin and think, well, I've got to, you know. Now why? Let me give you a couple of things and then I'll be through, okay? Look, if you would, in verse number one, we have liberty defined, okay? You're free. You're free. It's received, but it's also, it's a release. You receive because Christ gave it. He's made you free, but it's a release because you have been set free from the yoke of bondage. Number two, defendant. Notice what he said in verse number two. "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." Now watch this. What is happening here? What's going on? What is Paul saying? Well, remember now what happened? These Judaizers came in and they were trying to get these Gentile believers to get circumcised. Oh, now you've got to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, they said. Remember back in Acts 15? You've got to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, they said. And Paul said, oh, no. So, see, circumcision was their point of emphasis. This is going to convert you. This is what's going to show that you really believe in the Jehovah God of Israel. Now, in our day, it's not circumcision, okay? It's holy days. Well, you got to worship on Saturday, they say. It's the Sabbath, they say. Well, you know, you got to keep this dietary law or this ceremony, they say. Right? And then there are those who say, well, no, you got to be baptism. So what is the message here? The message that is going on here is Christ plus something. Now, don't you miss this. Because Paul is saying, listen, that Christ plus something is going to render Christ ineffective in your life. You're not going to have the liberty that Christ intends for you to have when he sets you free. Look at verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. If you think it's Christ and something, you're not getting the benefit of Christ. Isn't that what he's saying? Sure it is. So don't you think, well, you know, it's Christ and me doing this. No, it's not. You're saved in Christ alone. That's where it's at, brethren. It's in Christ alone. There is something about our fallen, depraved nature. We're so full of pride, we think we've got to have something to do with it. Right? I gotta have something to do. Gotta keep a law. Gotta keep this. I gotta do that. Gotta have this done. Gotta have that done. Paul said, oh no. No, you're messing up. So he's defending the position of grace here, and he's saying it's not Christ plus circumcision, it's not Christ plus baptism, it's not Christ plus good works, it's not Christ plus, it's Christ plus nothing, minus nothing. You understand that, right? It's grace, and grace alone. Now, I'm going to show you what Paul said in another place, and I love this. Okay, so hold your place here and go back just for a moment to Romans chapter 11. You'll want to memorize this verse of Scripture. When I show you this verse of Scripture, now many of you probably already memorized it, but you'll want to memorize this verse of Scripture. There are people, and when you begin to talk with them, I do on a regular basis, and here's what will happen. We'll begin to talk, and I'll say, well, you know, you're saved by grace. Oh, yeah, I know that. Oh, okay, great. And then the longer you talk with them, they start adding things to grace. And then you say, no, wait a minute, hold. No, it's grace plus nothing. Well, yeah, but no, it's not. Yeah, but anything. It's grace plus nothing. You don't deserve to be saved. God in his grace came to you, saved you, put you in his family, and now is keeping you saved, and is a place reserved for you in heaven, and you're going to heaven. Period. God is that good. And is that powerful. Amen. And when you begin to talk to these folks, well, now, I'm saved, but, and I've got, no. Look at Romans 11. Look at verse number 6. Romans 11, verse number 6. One of the greatest verses of Scripture on works and grace in all the Bible. Look, here's what Scripture says. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. I don't know how you could get any plainer than that. Amen? The moment you try to add one inkling of a work to grace, grace is no more grace. Then he said this in verse number 6, but if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So which is it? It's either works or grace, brethren. Amen. All the religions in the world, hear me now, are broken down into these two categories. You either believe you're going to be saved by grace or saved by works. All the religions in the world, that's where they are. Christianity says saved by grace. And all the other religions say, well, you got to work. You got to do this. You got to do that. Got to keep this. Got to go here. Got to do this. Got to crawl here. Got to crawl there. Oh, my. How sad. How pathetic. We go back and close now in Galatians. Paul said, it will not only profit you nothing. He said in verse number 3 of Galatians chapter 5, he said, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. What about that? Well, I'm just going to do this one part here and get circumcised. Paul said, oh, no, no, no. You can't, listen, the law is not a smorgasbord. You can't pick and choose what part of the law you're going to keep. You don't keep the law? You got to keep it all. Because if you offend in one point, you're guilty of them all. So you don't get to pick where it's going to be the dietary or the ceremonial or the Sabbath days. Nope. You got to do it all, Paul says. So if you want to bring yourself under and say, well, I'm going to be circumcised, I'm going to keep the law, he said, well, I'll tell you what then, you got to do it all. And no man can keep the law. No man ever has. God didn't give the law to be kept. We've already discussed this. Let me close with this. Verse number 4 says, Christ has become of no effect unto you. That's the thing with these works and these law people. See, Christ can't, he's of no effect. God can't use, they can't enjoy and exercise the liberty that Christ has paid for to make them free. They can't enjoy it. Those that are saved and they've allowed somebody to bring them back under law. Listen now, I didn't say those that were saved by the law. There's only one way to get saved, and that's by grace. Now, unfortunately, there are people that are saved. They got saved by grace, but people have come in and they have brought them back under the bondage of the law. And they have fallen into these religions to where people are teaching them and they're in drudgery. They're in misery. They're in misery. You know what Paul called it? Look at verse 7 quickly. He said in verse number 7, he said, I'm sorry, it's not in verse number 7. Let me find it here. Verse number 4, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Now, these folks run around and say, well, you see, you can fall from grace. He didn't say you fell out of grace. He said you fell from grace. You no longer trust grace. You're trying to keep the law. Now Christ is of no effect to you. Your liberty, you're in bondage. You have purposely brought yourself back under bondage of the law. And so now you're fallen. Look what he said here in verse number 4. You've fallen from grace. I had some other things, and I'll bring them, the Lord willing, next week. I do want you to do this before we close. Look in verse number 5. When you see the word hope there, would you highlight or circle that word? And then the last word of verse number 5 is faith. And then if you look at the last word in verse number 6 is love. Now, here are the three cardinal virtues of the Christian faith right here. Faith, hope, and love. And the reason Paul used them in these two verses of Scripture is dynamic. I mean, it's wonderful. And I'm looking forward to bringing this to you. But I do want you to know what he said. In the latter part of verse number 6, he said, but faith, which worketh, not by the law, by love. That's where it's at, rather. That's why when you get over to chapter 5 and you see where Paul, he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. He didn't say the fruits of the Spirit are, and then start giving. He said, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And there's a purpose for that, and we'll look at it. Now, when I look at this section of Scripture, I'm encouraged that Paul addressed this group of people this way, that it's grace. It's grace. And brethren, that's what it is. It's all of grace. Now, lest someone leave here tonight and say, hey, I'm going to go out and, you know, I'm just going to do what I want to do. I want to tell you something. You know how much alcohol I drank last week? Now, Brother Pete, when he came into the church tonight, he said, I heard you was kind of stumbling behind. He wasn't able to be here. He said, I heard you was kind of stumbling behind the pulpit Sunday night and when I was showing how a drunk man did. You know how much alcohol I had last week? All that I wanted. That's right. You know how many cigarettes I smoked last week? As many as I wanted. I love the Lord. and I'm committed to his cause. I'm not perfect, nor are you. But when you love Jesus, it'll keep you from evil. When you are saved by his grace, the Bible says in Titus chapter 2 that the grace of God teaches us that we're to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, I didn't say the law would teach you that. Read Titus chapter 2, verse 12. It said that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. See, it's love. Love is greater than law. It is. Love is greater than law. You know why you're still married to your wife? Not because there's a law that says that you shouldn't get a divorce. It used to be against the law to get a divorce, okay? You know, how many people knew that? Okay, now, divorces, I mean, people just get a divorce like it's nothing. You know, it's nothing now. There's not enough laws on the books that can keep people from getting divorced. I think we're seeing that. But when you love somebody, there's not enough laws on the books that can cause you to get a divorce when you love them. And it's the same with serving God, brethren. It's the same with serving God. Why do you serve God? I think I know why. I think the people of Fellowship Baptist Church serve God because they love him. I think it's very obvious. I think it's evident. Do we make mistakes? Sure. Do we have our failures and our fallacies? Absolutely. Do we have our weak moments? Do we have times where we're dry and we need God to help us? Sure we do. But when all is said and done, I believe that there's a group of people that attend this church right here that love Jesus with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we realize that it's not by law. It's not that we're trying to keep up with another church or keep up with a set of rules. We want to serve Jesus because we love him. And he said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I believe that. Don't you? I believe you do. Let's all stand. I remember the first time I ever read this statement, fall from grace. I was a young Christian, and I was attending a church, White Horse Heights Baptist Church. My pastor was Ed Yeomans, and Ed Yeomans was a tremendous preacher, a studious man. And I remember when Sharon and I were out, we went out to eat. I asked him, hey, could I talk to you? And we went out and had a cup of coffee after the service one night. I can't remember if it was a Wednesday or a Sunday. And I said, Pastor, I'm concerned about something I read. And I told him about where it said falling from grace. And I'll never forget what he told me. He said, Brother Dale, he said, really, you don't fall out of grace, you fall in grace. And I looked at him and I thought, what? He said, you fall in grace. He said, do you think David fell out of grace when he sinned? He said, no, he fell in grace. He said, you think Peter fell out of grace when he sinned? He said, he fell in grace. He said, you don't fall out of grace. And he explained that verse of scripture to me. And I'm so thankful that there were men in my life that taught me, you're saved by grace, you're sustained by grace, you're kept by grace, amen? You're served by grace. It's a life of grace. Aren't we glad for the grace of God? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace to us. We certainly don't deserve any of it, but you have seen fit. And in your graciousness and your goodness, you have shed your grace on our lives, on this fellowship of people, on this ministry here. Certainly the grace of God is evidenced, and we thank you for it. Lord, I pray that as we leave here, that we would stand fast in the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus, who hath made us free. Not free to go out and do as we please, but free to serve. Free to shine as lights in a dark world. I pray, God, that people would see that the love of God in our heart so drives and leads us to live a life that is pleasing to you. We don't want to disappoint you, Lord. We want to honor you with our life. So I pray you'd help us to do that now. I pray for your protection upon us now as we go our way. Lord, I pray you to bless the remainder of our week. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.